Let's say our opening prayer. Please pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
Beloved Jesus Christ.
Beloved Jesus Christ.
Blessed Master.
Blessed Master.
Dearest Mother.
Dearest Mother.
Beloved David.
Beloved David.
Saints and sages of all religions.
Saints and sages of all religions.
I bow to all of you.
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Bliss. Amen.
Amen.
Do a short meditation. My Bible reading is from Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we thence henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of the heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, I was thinking that song that you're listening to, was directed at the two commandments of Jesus. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, O Lord, do help us to love thee more and more. Many, many times he says that. And then he goes, do help us to love all more and more, more and more. Oh, very nice. I think that's based on Masters, something Master wrote. Need to confirm that. And my next reading is from Psalm 62, starting with verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge, and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Well, certainly, it's sometimes difficult to learn to love God coming from us. Not that we're necessarily upset with him, which, of course, can happen, too. But rather that it's It's a difficult thing to know how to direct it, direct your energy that direction, that way. And he seems as though sometimes to us, though he's not real, or that he's hard to understand, that he's hard to access. And oftentimes that's true because we look outside, try to imagine him being in some, as Mother used to say, some antiseptic corner of the universe. So we plead with him over there, where are you, oh Lord, you're so far away. And of course we're taught something very different. We're taught to think of him as being close to us always. And that is hard too, but it's interesting, and both the Mother and Master and Papa all say to pray to God for you, to make yourself love him, to feel him, to learn to love him. Not that he loves us. They don't teach that as much. They tell us that he already loves us. But he tells us we need to learn to love God, because in that exploration, we can become closer to him. He can seem closer to us. And this bubbles up in us sometimes, that we know something so great. And so we feel as though the whole world should know this. So it can happen that way too, when the love comes from to us. The love of God, love for God comes to us. We, of course, don't need to worry about others. Primarily, we need to worry about our connection with God, because only then can we really learn to love each other. Learning to love God forces the mind within, and that's where the true self is. And when you operate from that self instead of the ego self, which is a shadow around the heart, it's a shadow around the true self. It isn't that it's wrong or evil in itself. I know many times people talk about it that way. And it is fine to think of it that way if it helps, because we want to push away from that. But really, it's difficult to identify the ego. It's difficult to put your fingers on it because it's a shadow. And so this is why we must learn to love God first and then others. And then we find that what is loving God is God himself eventually. Initially, the ego thinks it can become, the great lover of God. So it becomes, I know how to do this, and aren't I wonderful for doing so? And there's nothing wrong with that necessarily. It is a practice. After all of this is practice. But we have this need to have this love of God come from that which is within us, which is the true love, God spark within us, the true self within us, recognizing the self, recognizing that there is no difference between us and no distinction and no distance. And then, and I really think only then can you do the second commandment, because it doesn't mean I'm not saying you shouldn't practice it or we shouldn't practice it. We should, but only in recognition with the higher commandment, the first commandment. Jesus said, upon these hang all the laws. Because when you seep yourself into the love of God, you know, it's a dangerous thing to think that, well, all I have to do is love God. And then you have a formulaic way of doing that. And you think of God as being someone other than yourself. He's really the only self. And so it's really, it's a struggle to try to get, to understand it better. But then, these things, like I say, are practice. They won't do you any harm if they're only done from the ego, and you start from the ego. After all, we have to start from the ego. We have to start from this center that we know. as I've said many times, when you enter into this world as a baby, there's a lot of trauma, a lot of pressure, and there's so many things going on that you have to learn to focus. And we are good at that. We learn to focus, to learn language, learn even the rules of language before we know the vocabulary. And this does seem to be something that's very natural to us, this grammar, this way of speaking. There is an appreciation of logic that comes from being a human being. And you can apply yourself to it. But the going within and learning to find God within and learn to, by loving Him, asking God to teach us to help us to love Thee more and more is so interesting, because why does He need that? Why do we need that? We are, by the time we get situated and used to this world, we are convinced that the objective world, so-called, the objective world of things that are apparent to our senses, that that's the real world, this hard rock-like substance that this world is, that we have a difficulty imagining, the unseen world, that which upon which we stand. But it is worth the effort, because this tremendous fruit can be born from digging into this and trying to understand the unseen world. Many things come to you, and many of these things you can learn to cultivate and to get better at. But the eventual fruit comes by the cultivation manifesting itself, where the thing that you pray for, that you help us, dear Lord, to love Thee more and more, that this becomes something fulfilled. If it's because, Master told Mother to kind of a mantra, reveal thyself. And that's again, that second person can get God in saying, reveal thyself. We always pray to God in the third person and then in the second person. And that that's the great step forward. We can have the intellectual idea of God in the third person. But when we start praying to Him, that's a huge, huge step. How many times have you read of people who decided in extremis that they will pray to God? My son, Jared, we lost him at the Seattle Center. I think I've told this quite many times. David used to tell this story too. And just a weird thing that happened, but he went down to the bottom of the Space Needle and we had gone to a middle station between the upper deck and the lower deck to use the bathrooms for different people using the bathroom before we had descended. He knew we were all going down. He took the elevator and went all the way down, and we took stairs and walked down to the half steps, halfway down. And anyway, he ended up remembering where he's old enough, must have been 10 years old or so. And he just went to the car, found the car, and just stayed there. He knew that we wouldn't go anywhere without the car, or that we eventually would come there. And then he said, when we found him, that he was scared. You could see he wasn't like panicking or anything, but he was so relieved to see us. And he said, I got so scared, I prayed to God. Now that's something. That's something. Because now who do I pray to? If I only know about God? The third person, being told about Him and not told that we can pray to Him in the second person, to acknowledge His true self, to acknowledge Him as a person. There's no other way to think of God that would make God an it or an object or a thing. He is a person, but much, much greater. He will show us just what personhood is. But that praying to God and acknowledging Him, or praying in the hopes that He is real, and doing it by talking to Him, can lift you eventually into a point, state where you don't talk to God at all, but that you feel Him, you become Him, and you are nothing but Him. And that's the first person. Mother called that the perpendicular pronoun, I. I am that I am. Which I am, that I am. That I am that is the center, the source of all things. So I'll talk a little bit about consciousness because it's been on my mind a lot. Because of AI, of course, the idea that consciousness is something that emerges out of the synapses and the bouncing of electrons. And the old story is that somewhere, I don't know where this first came from, I think Master talks about it, but anyway, great, great truth. And we in the West say that, I think, therefore I exist. So, who thinks? I think. Oh, why are you thinking? And that proceeds into your acknowledgement of your existence. But we know of our existence well before that time, whether we can think or not. And so the Hindus turn that around and say, I am, therefore I think. And this is the great I am. And that is not a conversation. That's not a discussion about something. It's not a discussion with someone. It is a state of being. It's the complete acknowledgement that there is consciousness and existence first. That consciousness, it pre-exists everything. And so definitionally, in those terms, AI and all machinery can never be conscious. They can make a good attempt at mimicking it, but it isn't conscious. And our knowledge of this comes easily to us because many of us have had experiences of being outside the body. And if we haven't, we've heard it enough. It's not a new idea. And near-death experiences somewhat too. You know, my mom, and her fifth child, was leaving the body quite under great duress. And the doctor was saying, Mrs. Kohler, come back to us, Mrs. Kohler, Mrs. Kohler. And this is my mom saying that she was up in the corner of the room, looking down into the room. And she said, and coincidentally with that, was this great, tremendous bliss, this tremendous state of consciousness that she'd attained by being outside the body. She'd have to compare notes to know for sure that she was seeing objective reality. But if she was, and many people have had this experience, if they objectively see that which is happening, who is that? What is that consciousness? It's supposed to be emerging from all of the synapses firing in the body. What is that consciousness that does not require a body? That's who we really are. We inhabit a body. Those are basic teachings, of course, of the great higher teachings. Go back to the let's see where am I at. Yeah, here it is. This is at Ephesians 4, verse 16. From whom the whole body, let's do this. Let's go up one more. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, Mother talked about the fact that Christ is the head of it. And this is a fundamental, she thinks, and not, I say a misunderstanding, but it's a one level of understanding, the teachings. And that one is that the church is the group of people together. It's the congregation. It's not the building. And they try to, you know, the higher Christian teachings say it's not the building, church. The church is the congregation. It's the people who are the body of Christ. And Christ is the head of that. The mother says, no, she may acknowledge that that's true, but it's more important to understand the higher teachings that the Christ is that which is in everyone. And Christ is in the head. The Christ center is in the head. The crucifixion at Golgotha is in the skull. And so she would point out this distinction that she was seeing. You know, Kate's been thinking about doing a book of mothers' teachings about the allegorical stories that are in the Bible, because she has many of them, and just working through the many different things. You know, Mother talks about 666. When we mix in Hinduism and we know, and the seven centers, then we really can see, and we look into the Christians' teachings, we can see that there is some either common experience, or it was perhaps diffused from India. The teachings came from India. But I suspect any great master would be able to discover these things anyway, even to the extent that there are 13 people at the Last Supper. The apostles, 12 apostles, represents the six spinal centers, and there's a plus and a minus sign. And there is the Christ after he's attained full realization. He is not dual in nature. He's the 13th at the table. So, and then there's this 14 stations of the cross. These numbers keep coming up. So it is, what Mother has to teach on this is really interesting. And so 666, she says, is based on the chakras. That this, until you attain full realization into the seventh chakra and above, you are still the mark of the beast. You can still fall. It's one way of looking at it too. You can get very, very high, but you're still living the life of more of an animal or a beast, being too much, reliant on the outer world as our context, and not the inner world. Mother talks about this going over the top as being the great state of consciousness. And that's the place from which you cannot fall. And it's Sahaja Samadhi. Master called it established in Nirvikalpa Samadhi. Nirvana, probably talking about the same thing, but these are really discrete states of consciousness. And so we can know it when we see it. You know, my son one time asked this question to us. It's a question we all ask when we're younger, but this was, he was maybe 15 or 16. And he said, how do we know when you've realized, or when you've attained the state that Mother Hamilton had? He compares her to a Jedi master when he was younger, to his mother, a Jedi master. But that, you know, he recognized there was some kind of discussion around her being a master. And so he said, how do you know? And this came straight from Mother in my mind. And I said, that's what realization is. And Mother often said, I not only know, but I know that I know. And that it sounds, you know, it sounds egotistic perhaps, or, you know, being too big. But it is also pointing to a great, great truth that there is a state, pointing to a state of consciousness wherein you are you know that you know. And this is mirrored by actions in your body that come to you without your volition necessarily. You reflexively carry out God's will. There's no negotiation. But it is something that Mother says also. I haven't given up my will. My will is supreme. It is still, I still have complete control of it. But I get to the state, at this state, where it is my will to do God's will. That is my will. There is nothing better than that. And to know God's will is the great witness consciousness, where God reaches out, operating your body, speaking through you. Mother was such a powerful person, powerful being. Last Sunday we listened to a talk of Mother's from 1981. And the way that she spoke about this, she didn't use the term direct pipeline, but other times she did, that there's a direct pipeline to God, and to speak, and that God speaks through you, can speak through her, can speak through you. And we all experience this at different times anyway. We immediately attach it to the ego, or we try to, if we're not fully realized. But at other times we can just sit in awe and wonder about what comes through us. And what, what that's all about. You know, there's a state in love, in human love, called limerence, L-I-M-E-R-E-N-C-E. And I got to see this with our little great-granddaughter, actually. I won't tell too many stories about her, but she was looking at one of the cousins that she was very enamored of, and she had a glow on her face, listening to him talk to someone else and just holding forth. I was sitting at the table a little ways away from her, and she had, now this is interesting, I've seen this elsewhere, she tipped her chin up, and her face was radiant and catching everything, and there was this smile on her face, this love, you know, that she was, now in this case it wasn't reciprocated because the cousin she was enamored with is older, and he was noticing her, but he was mostly talking to someone else. But he was, from her point of view, talking like an adult, and he's a very mature young man. And I saw this on a video, and it was a similar thing. I think it was some superstar, I don't think it was Paul McCartney, but something like that. But a woman was standing next to him, and in a crowd. And she was close to him, and he was, you know, talking to someone else. And again, she was tipped up in exactly the same way. And I was thinking, my gosh, why have I never noticed this before with people? That this sweet little great-granddaughter demonstrated for me. And then since that point, and I knew what was going on, I could see, because she talked about him so sweetly. But to see this in this video of another, of a woman, a young woman, but still, to look at him with just adulation. And then, you know, limerence is that which is reciprocated, of course. So when you're in love, in great love with somebody, in intimate love with someone, you can't stop thinking about them. Can't. You're always thinking of them while you're going through this experience. And it makes you smile. You know, we get siloed in with YouTube videos. And so I love romance ones mostly, but I love these little ones with babies, of course, and mothers, a woman, for instance, well, there's so many of them, but you maybe have seen them, where a woman has had twins, but she doesn't tell her parents. And so they bring the mother in, especially the mother, because she just melts and sees the one baby. And then oftentimes the husband will bring the second baby in, and that finally dawns on her. So sweet. Now I forget what I was going to talk about, but anyway, there's some really wonderful romantic ideas of what it is that occurs between two people on the intimate level, and it's just natural as could be, and it's the bonding thing that we have to always turn back to in our relationships to remember. You know, sometimes this, I remember some friends that I made in the seminary, because it was so intense, we were living in the same, that we had that, some of this of that type I can remember so distinctly, first meeting or first time we really had a fun laugh or significant experience. I think I've told you about that, for a similar thing with David, that I used to notice him in the back sitting there with a glow on his face. And so it pleases me to think back on that.
I have to say, Larry, when you use the word limerence, I can't help but think of so many of us had exemplified that when we were with David.
Oh, yes.
You know, if you could have captured any of those little faces looking at David.
Yeah. Well, and Kate, humorously, but it's so true, she said that Swamiji, watching Swami Satchidananda, we would just be sitting there in that state too. Not exactly the same thing, but it has an element that's about our focus on somebody. These are powerful, powerful experiences. But anyway, she said that watching Swamiji was like, it has that same feeling as though you're looking at a little baby. We don't expect anything from the baby except for every little thing that it does, we are impressed with and want and are glad to witness it, to see it. So mother used to tell the story of a man, of her husband, and talking to her children about her husband. And then the story is that perhaps he's not available anymore, maybe dead, but or just gone for a while. And the little child is talking to another friend, talking about his father, saying how wonderful he is. And a skeptical friend says, well, you've never even seen him. And he says, no, but my mother has. And if she's enamored of this man, I am also. We need to make the best use of that time to maintain loyalty and one pointed focus. Keep that bond. This is a school for souls. We need to learn loyalty. You know, Mother was given the title Yogacharya, and Master said, I give that to her because she has always been loyal. To honor the promise of love and commitment. I want to say acceptance of Mother as the Guru. But of course, that pales into no force compared to her acceptance of me, of her disciples. It's that acceptance that's the important thing. O Lord, do help us to love thee more and more. In a sense, when you say, O God, please teach me to love thee, let me feel my love for you. That happens exactly now. Mother was given that mantra of reveal thyself from Master for what her particular mind would work best. But as God is revealed to us, then we can love him more and more. And love comes automatically because the revelation, the acceptance of the facts of God and to see them and to know them, have him revealed to us, we can be safely assured that with complete revelation, there is love abounding. It all fits together. Let's say our closing prayer. O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty.
I feel the wonder and the beauty
of Thy glorious presence.
Of Thy glorious presence
in every part of my being.
In every part of my being,
my heart is bursting with my love for Thee.
My heart bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
And surrender myself to thee.
And surrender myself to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
I feel the power.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind
and my intelligence.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with thee.
Of my communion with thee.
Blessed Spirit. I am he.
Blessed am he.
Not reading very well. Peace. This.
Yes.
Amen. Hari Om, I'll play some music on the way out.
shine forever on the sanctuary of my devotion. May thy love shine forever on the sanctuary of my devotion. May I be able to waken thy love in our hearts. In our hearts, may I be able to awaken thy love. In our hearts, in our hearts, may I be able to awaken thy love. In our hearts, in our hearts.
Prema, prema, prema. Sadguru Deva Shah.